Hi, this is Jim Howard. I want to welcome you and thank you for joining me in this study of the final book in your Bible, the Revelation. I taught these messages from July of 1994 until about March of 1995. 32 weeks of teaching, 32 individual messages, about 45 minutes each approximately. So it might sound like that's we going way back in history here and digging out some old stuff. Well, we are, but it was stuff that was written a couple thousand years ago, and it is still as enlightening today as it was when I taught it back in the 90s. And also, when you hear it, it's going to sound like the problems in the world and also and in the church. It sounds like they're from today's news. I mean, it sounds like the still same problems are going on. Now, in addition to listening, and listening is good. Maybe if you get this on a medium, you can use a flash drive or something, and you can put it in your car and hear it as you ride around. That's good. But I would also encourage you to take time to treat this like a Bible study, to get your Bible, get a notebook, follow along in the Bible and take notes as you're listening. You might also think about getting a group of friends together, family members together or whatever, and treating this like a Bible study, listening to these messages and then sharing with one another after you've heard them. So that's my little introduction to this, and so we're going to take you now to the teaching, beginning with lesson number one, and believing that you are going to be blessed in the hearing and in the studying of the Revelation.
Okay, we're beginning to study a book here. I want you to open up in your Bibles to the beginning of the last book in your Bible, to the first page of the last book in your Bible. Now, I announced it a couple of times, and maybe you didn't know about it, but I'm going to be doing a good bit of teaching out of the New International Version as we study Revelations. Now, you can sit there with the King James in your lap, and you can do just fine because they're close enough together, but I think sometimes it helps you to be able to follow along word by word. And so to make it easy on you, if you don't have an NIV Bible at home, then you probably saw a table out there as you came in. We ordered some, and by ordering them in quantity, we got a real good price on them, and so you can get one out there for $5. Now, the print's not real big. It's not a real high-class Bible, but if you got glasses or good eyes, you can read it, and there's a lot of Word of God in it for $5. They cost us, by buying a quantity of 100, including some King James that we bought that we send to the prison camp to give out and so forth, they cost us $4.45 a piece, and the postage on them was right at 50 cents, and so we're not making a whole lot. But if we just did that to help you out if you need one, and you can get by tonight if you didn't get one. If you want one after service, well, there's still some available. This first part of this last book in the Bible, now since you have some different translations laying there in your lap, when you look at the title of it, some of you will have one. If you got the NIV, it probably just says Revelation. If you have a King James, it may say the Revelation of Saint John the Divine. Are there some others that maybe have something different that all have something to do with Revelation? I'll point out to you for one thing, well, not right now, but really the way to get the true title of this book, you know, don't you, that when God, the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write the words that are in this Bible, He didn't divide it up in chapter and verse, and He didn't put titles on the things. He just told them what to say. And so all this other stuff is added at the discretion of the translators and so forth. That's why in different translations you'll see a different title maybe. But the real way to get the title is to find out how the Holy Ghost started off with the book and what He said it was. And it's in the first verse, in the first sentence, it says, "The Revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's really what this book is. And I'd like to call to your attention that it's in the singular. The Revelation, not revelations. The Revelation is in the singular. We're dealing with one revelation here. And what's the revelation? Jesus Christ. the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through this and study it, you're going to find out some things about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and 144,000 and the old serpent and a lot of things. But that's not what the book's about. It's in the book, but that's not the subject of the book. The subject is Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation means to pull back the curtain or to take the cover off. Or it means to make clear, to pull back the curtain or take the cover off. That's, you know, when you say, sometimes you just use that word, if you're not applying it, when you're applying it to the last book of the Bible, if you ask anybody what revelation means and they think you're talking about the last book of the Bible, they say, that means I can't understand it. Now, that's just self-contradictory to what the word is. The word is revelation, to make clear, to pull back the cover, to open up the curtain. So you ask somebody, well, do you have a revelation of that? They know you mean, do you see it? Do you understand it? That's what this book is. This is pulling back the curtain, pulling back the covers, making clear, and the revelation is of Jesus Christ. Now, the word in the Greek for revelation is apokalypsis, which hence we get the word apocalypse. And so when you hear that word apocalypse, it's from the Greek word that just means revelation. And what this book is, this book of Revelation, it is the uncovering or unveiling of the glory of Jesus Christ and of future events in his life. Now, the word, the revelation does not mean mystery or anything like that, or I can't understand it. Even though this is the end of the Bible here when you read all the way through these 22 chapters, it gives us a revelation of Jesus, but the full revelation of Jesus will not be complete until he returns. Now, the Bible itself tells us that now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. But now the Christian ought to have a pretty good idea when they see Jesus. They ought not to be too shocked at what they see, because we can read about it, and by faith we get a revelation as we read the Word of God about Jesus. But now to the sinner, it's going to really be a shock. You know, when they see how things turn out. And as I was praying in here in the sanctuary today and praying over tonight and over this message, and you know, one thing I think the Lord showed me as I was praying, as we study this book, we're going to get a revelation of Jesus, but I'll tell you something else. I reminded the devil we're going to get a revelation of him too. We're going to see him for what he really is. And I'll tell you something, when you see him for what he really is, it talks in the book of Psalms about God laughing at the devil. Because he's made so much noise for so many years, and when you see what you're really dealing with, and he's going to wind up the loser in the end. Now, the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ, or we might say the revelation, the full revelation of Jesus is when he returns up to this earth. The rapture and the return or revelation of Jesus are two different events. Now, you know, over in 2 Thessalonians, it says that there's going to be the trump of God and the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain and are alive shall be caught up together to meet with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we refer to as the rapture, when Jesus comes back to the vicinity of the earth to catch away the church, to take us out of it, off of this planet, because some terrible things are about to happen. And those terrible things that are about to happen after the church, the true body of Christ, departs from this earth is a thing called the tribulation period. And we're not supposed to be here for it. We're going to be in heaven celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb while the earth is going through the period called tribulation. So it's two different events. Now, at the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. At the return of Christ, Jesus comes with his saints. It's in the book of Jude, just back a page. Talks about returning with 10,000s of his saints. What's he going to do? To rule and reign on this earth. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And the Bible says we're going to be judging the folks that are here. Now, at the rapture, Jesus is going to come in the air. At the revelation, or the second coming of the Lord, he comes to earth to rule in power and in glory. Give you a little background about the writing of this book here. See, tonight's the first night. I won't jump just right into the scriptures, although we will in just a minute. This book of Revelation was written, of course, you know, by John. It was written during a time of extreme persecution of the church. It was about the same period of time that a lot of these other epistles, like the second, first and second Peter and so forth, were written. The church was suffering extreme persecution. History tells us, church history tells us, that John, the writer of this book, was the only one of the 12 original apostles that died a natural death, that was not put to death by the Romans because of his Christian testimony. All the rest of them, and you know, the tradition says that Peter was hung upside down on the cross because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same position that the Lord was. So this book is written during a time of extreme persecution. John is exiled to the island of Patmos, which is a little old small Greek island off the west coast of what is now Turkey. He was probably there doing hard labor in one of the quarries that were common on that island. That's what they generally did with the prisoners. So John wasn't living a bed of roses when he wrote this. And the whole Christian church was being persecuted. But the revelation came from God. You know, I found out that when you got trouble in your life, if you'll listen, God will always send you a word of encouragement. And so God sent the revelation to the church to encourage the believers to stand firm. And what the message of this book was, that God is in control no matter how bad things might look. Jesus, not the current government, who at that time was Nero and some of his successors, but I'll tell you, see, this book's still valid today, and this message is just as true today, that Jesus and not the current government or leaders or rulers or anything like that is the one who controls history. Now, whatever you read in your paper has nothing to do with how Revelation chapter 22 turns out. Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 are going to turn out exactly the same no matter what your daily newspaper said today. So this book is written to encourage you and to get you to hang on to your faith. And Jesus is the one that has the key of destiny, and he is coming back to execute justice. And there is a glorious, wonderful future for every faithful believer. And in the book of Revelation, faithful believers are called overcomers. Now, everybody that goes to church isn't an overcomer. But there is a glorious, wonderful future for faithful believers. And the book of Revelation is one place that we get evidence of that. Now, I'll tell you a couple of things to help you in the study of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is a book of visions. And that's what scared a lot of people off. They heard about some of these visions. Well, I don't understand that. Well, in looking at a vision, you should in Bible study, you should treat a vision the same way you treat a parable. Look at the whole thing and get the main picture to start with. Don't just get all confused and focusing in on details. And for example, some people get into reading the book of Revelation and they get so distracted by the 144,000, they don't even know what the 144,000 is about. There's a whole group of people, they're so into the 144,000 that they hadn't even read the next line to see that they were out of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, not out of some particular religious organization here on the earth today. And people get all hung up on the mark of the beast and worrying about the 666 and what it means and who the Antichrist is. And what I'm talking about, they're looking at the little old details and majoring in the minors instead of look at it and see, to start with, find out what the whole picture is and what it's telling you. Then you can get some more revelation out of the details. All right, another thing to bear in mind as you study in Revelation is that this book is not chronological. In this book, we have past, present, and future. A lot of people think because it's called Revelation and because it is prophecy, that it's all something that's going to happen in the future. But now, if you'll look at, just flip over to chapter 1 and verse 19, and that's not where I'm going to start. I just want you to look at that to begin with. He says, and I'm reading out of the NIV, he says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." What you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So in this book, you have past, present, and future. For example, you get all the way over to chapter 12, and it's going to talk about the devil getting thrown out of heaven. Well, that's happened. That happened so far back none of us know anything about when it happened. It's not a future event. It's already taken place, but it's in the book of Revelation. And then another thing to bear in mind is that some of what you read in this book takes place here on this earth, and some of it takes place in heaven. And then two, some of it takes place on earth, but the people that are describing it are in heaven looking at it. Some of it takes place in heaven, and the people describing it are on earth looking at what's going on in heaven. So it's important to keep your perspective. But what I'm studying about here, where is it happening? Because if it's going on in heaven, it's a different situation than if it's happening on earth a lot of times. All right, another thing to bear in mind is that this book, and we'll get to the verse in a minute and bear down on it a little bit, but I want you to know that this book of Revelation is good news. Ain't no bad news for the believer in this book. Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed is the one that reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and says some other things about it. This book is good news. Don't approach it with fear. Don't approach it. Now, listen, if you're not the child of God, there's some things in here you won't like. But see, it's a simple solution. You can get born again, and then all the blessings apply to you. So for the believer, I'll tell you what, this is good news, and it's a book of blessing. And then the final thing I'll say to you is that there are all kind of different interpretation and points of view about what this book means and the things in this book mean. And I've announced before that as I teach it, I'm going to read some other people's comments and notes and so forth, but I'm not going to be driven by that. I'm going to try to be driven by the Spirit of God, what He wants to bring out as we study this. You might sit here and listen and say, well, you didn't teach that right because I've already studied on that, and here's what that means. Well, I might have already known what you know, but it might be that the Holy Ghost didn't lead me in that direction to bring out that particular part of it. The things you already know, I don't need to teach you anyway so much. But it's the things that the Lord, because this book is good through the ages, but it's also always up to date. Now, it doesn't change, the message doesn't change, but because our situation changes, a lot of times God will change what He is saying to us, the point He is making, although the teaching is still the same. You understand that, don't you? All right, now, let's go to the Word. In Revelation, the first chapter, I'm going to read the first three verses to you. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. All right, in that first chapter and the first verse, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him is Jesus, to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John. Now, God gave the revelation to Jesus. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to His servants. All right, now, keep your place. Now, as we teach through this, we're going to go back and get some supporting scripture all along. And keep your place right there and look in John chapter 15 and verse 15. And then as soon as we read that, I'm going to take you to the 24th chapter of Matthew. So if you find John real soon, you can go ahead and find the 24th chapter of Matthew. It says God gave this revelation to Jesus, who is going to then in turn, God the Father gave it to Jesus, who in turn is going to get it to John, or to His servants, it says to start with. But in John 15 and 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, Jesus makes a similar statement in a couple other places, but what it amounts to is Jesus has promised the church that whatever the Father reveals to me, I'll tell you about it. Now, in Matthew 24 and 36, I have to show you these scriptures because, you know, you just try to tell people this kind of stuff sometimes. If you just try to tell somebody, there's some things Jesus doesn't know. I mean, you're liable to get in a fight and they want to get mad at you. But no, just open up the Bible and see it says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, And let me read also 35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, who is it that knows the day and the hour when Jesus is going to return? It's only the Father. Does Jesus know? No, why not? Because the Father hadn't told him yet. There is some things Jesus doesn't know that the Father knows because the Father hadn't revealed it to him yet. Now, also because of what Jesus promised, whatever the Father tells me, I'll reveal it to you. If the Father, first thing in the morning, if the Father told Jesus the day and the hour when he was going to return, he'd have to tell us. And so the reason, main reason the Father can't tell him is because he don't want us to know. And Jesus has said, whatever you tell me, Father, whatever, he said, whatever the Father tells me, I'm going to pass it on to you. So now, we see from this that revelation is dispensed to Jesus in much the same manner it is to us. I'm going back to the book of Revelation. The Father dispenses revelation to Jesus. What does that mean? That means he gives him some, and gives him some, and he gives him some. And because Jesus is going to let the church know about it as he is informed of it. Now, some of you sitting there looking at me like I'm not too sure about that. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're convinced that there is not anything that Jesus doesn't know, go back to John 15:15 and Matthew 24 and just tear them two pages out of your Bible, and then you can be mad at me. All right? We're just going to believe what the Bible says, right? Sometimes I tell you, you have to take dynamite and completely blow your religious tradition out of your head to believe what the Bible says. Now, in Revelation 1 and 1, here's the picture. The Father told Jesus. He gave Jesus this revelation about how it's going to be in the end times. Jesus told his angel. Now, what do you reckon Jesus' angel's name is? His name is the angel of the... His name is the angel of the... If it's Jesus' angel... See, if it's your angel, if it's Jeff's angel, it would be the angel of Jeff. If it's Sharon Ann's angel, it would be the angel of Sharon Ann. Since it's Jesus' angel, it must be the angel of the Lord. Okay? And the Father told Jesus, who told his angel, who told John to tell us. Now look at it right there in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known. Now, this same thing's in your King James Bible. It's just got a few these and thous in it. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. The Father gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus sent the revelation to John by way of his messenger, his angel, and told John what we're going to see later on in another verse. He said, write all this down in a book because he wanted us to have it. That's why. Now, I want you to, just hold it. As you go through Revelation, it's easy to forget that the angel of the Lord is the one delivering this message to John, because he speaks quite often just like it was Jesus speaking in the first person. In other words, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Who said that? Jesus said it, but he spoke it to John through an angel. Now, why did the angel not say, Jesus said to tell you, he is? Because this is prophecy, and prophecy often comes in the first person. If God gives you a word of prophecy, you might stand up, and if this is the way the Lord moves on you, you might say, this is what the Lord is saying to the church. Or you might get up in the first person and say, my children, I have something to say to you. In other words, you're speaking just like you're God. You know you're not God, but you're just repeating what God has said to you, and you're just hearing that message, and you're just saying it. And so this angel, quite often, it sounds like it's Jesus talking. Now, how do I know that Jesus told his angel, who then told John? How do I know it's not Jesus talking to John, but it is Jesus told his angel who then told John? How do I know that? I know that because of Revelation 1 and 1. That's how I know that. Jesus said he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Is that hard, or has everybody got it? All right, now keep your finger there. Look back in the very last chapter, chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, you might think I'm trying to be irritating by just bearing down on some little nitpicky thing like this, but I want to establish a few things as we get started. I'm not trying to change your belief system except for one thing. I want you to learn to believe the Bible. And in Revelation 22 and verse 16, this is almost the last thing Jesus has to say in this book. He said, I, Jesus, have sent, this is after the whole thing, 22 chapters, after everything that's been said, Jesus, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Is anybody convinced that Jesus gave the message to his messenger service, the angel, and said, take this down there and give it to John? All right, you getting it? Now, I'm back to the first chapter. And the first verse, we went through all that. How do I know that Jesus told his angel who then told John? I know it because of Revelation 1 and 1. And I know it because of Revelation 22 and 16. And I could give you some other references. But you know, you could sit in here tonight and listen to what I just told you. And I just built it for you brick by brick. And put a little bit of mortar between them, brick by brick. Try to get you to get it. And then people would go right out the door and say, well, I wonder what it means when Jesus said, listen, I want to give you an announcement. If you don't learn anything else during the study of Revelation, learn this. Never wonder about something or try to figure out something that the Bible plainly says. Never wonder about something or try to figure out something that the Bible plainly says. Okay? Now, in verse 2, it says, who testifies, it starts in the middle of a sentence, it's talking, of course, about John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's a testimony? You know, a lot of times on Wednesday nights when we were doing other things, we had a time for testimonies. Anybody like to testify, we'd say. Would you like to share a testimony with us? Well, what's a testimony? I'll tell you, testimony comes from the same root word as the word witness. A testimony means to tell what you have seen or heard. That's what a witness does. It comes from that Greek word that's the word martyr. And it says in Acts 1 and 8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, and the word in the Greek is martyrs. You shall be martyrs unto me, all right? It means to tell what you have seen or heard. That's what a testimony is, or to testify. And so a person doesn't have a testimony if they hadn't had an experience. If you hadn't seen or heard something, you don't have a testimony. Now, a lot of folks would get up and talk in church and don't have no testimony because they hadn't had an experience. Testimony is what you have seen and what you have heard. And John says, it says, who John testifies to everything he saw. That is, and then it mentions a couple of things, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the Father told Jesus, who sent his angel and told John all this revelation here. So what was John's testimony? John's testimony was based on two things. It was based on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Jesus told John, this is how it's going to be. So that was the testimony of Jesus. Now, Jesus had a testimony because he had heard from the Father. The Father had told him, so he had a testimony. Jesus didn't have an opinion, he had a testimony. But then John not only had the testimony of Jesus to go on, but it says he also had the Word of God to go on. And you know, there is nothing in the book of Revelation, the Revelation, that is not somewhere else in the rest of the Bible. Because everything you find here, now some of the details might be brought out here in this book right here at the tail end of the Bible, but everything that happens in the book of Revelation had been spoken about by the prophets or by Jesus himself. So everything Jesus told John was already verifiable in the Word of God. And in fact, I think if it hadn't have been, since it was an angel delivering this message to John, if that angel... What does the Bible say? It says if even an angel of God brings you something that's not in the Word of God, discount it. Don't go by it, right? So John, this is the testimony that John had. I've not only got what the angel said to me that Jesus said, but I've also got the fact that everything he told me is confirmed by the Word of God. So that was his testimony. So what do we have now to go on? We have the testimony of John. And also we can go back and compare it with the rest of the Word of God. You don't take one scripture out by itself and build a doctrine on it. That's why people a lot of times get in trouble when they get into this book right here of the revelation of Jesus Christ. They find some things over here that have to do with a lot of strange events and goings on out of some little sentence they pulled out of a vision somewhere that was trying to give us a bigger picture. And they don't ever go back to see if it'll hook up with the rest of Scripture or not, and is verifiable by the Word of God, and they start building doctrines on some little thing they pulled out of this one book that doesn't really even mean what they thought it did anyway. John tells us in the second verse of this book that the testimony has got to be based on the Word of God and on the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right? So, and you know, a lot of these things, we have it both ways, because even you can go back to the Old Testament prophets and you find these things prophesied. And then you go to the teachings of Jesus and you'll find that he was saying the same thing. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, it all lines up. And in fact, these three here all agree. What John said he saw, what Jesus said the Father told him, and what the Word of God had been saying from the beginning. They all agree. Now then, in the third verse, I've already read it to you one time quickly, but let's look at it a little more detail. It says in the third verse, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, get the notion inside of you that to read this book of Revelation is a blessing. How many like blessings? All right, you want me to tell you how to get you a good blessing in the morning? You know, some of you tomorrow, about before dinner time, you'll say, "Oh, I sure do need me a blessing. I sure need me a blessing." You want me to tell you how to get you one? Just get the book out. You know, it's the whole thing's a blessing anyway, but I mean, we got a promise here that if you read this prophecy we call the book of Revelation, it'll be a blessing to you. Just get the book out and start reading until you get blessed. I tell you, you shouldn't have to read very far. If you'll listen to the Holy Ghost and see what this book's really saying, you shouldn't have to read too far till you start getting blessed. And you know, I don't even have to get in this book. I can get over here. I can go over to the very beginning of the book of Matthew and start reading them begats. And if I start reading them out loud to myself, it won't be long before I start getting happy. I mean, I can learn some things in the begats. I got to reading the begats one time over there in the first part of Matthew, and I found out that there were several women named in that whole thing. Now, not many. Most of the time they named the Father, the men. Several times they named a woman, but it was always for a significant reason. One of them, their name was Rahab. Anybody know what line of work she is in before she learned better? She was a harlot. And she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And then Ruth is mentioned in there. And I'll tell you what, Ruth came from another country over there. She wasn't even supposed to be part of the covenant. But she married into the covenant. And she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And every time there's a woman mentioned in that genealogy, you can see where there's a real reason why God is trying to make a point with what he's saying. See, you can go to anywhere in the Bible and you can get you a blessing when you need a blessing. And if folks, you know, a lot of folks, they come to church hunting a blessing. Well, it's good to get a blessing at church, but you ought to also bring one with you. You know, don't wait till you get here. Bring one with you. And then, you know, because some of the rest of us might be needing a blessing. All right, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." I looked at that word blessed. I just happened to read that verse in my Amplified Bible this afternoon. It said, "Happy or to be envied." Happy or to be envied. Happy or to be envied is the one who reads the words of this prophecy and those that hear it and take to heart what is written in it. It says you are happy and you're to be envied. You know what? The world envies us. Now, they don't all realize they do. They don't all understand it. But I'll tell you what, there's coming a day, and you'll find out about it before we get to the end of this book here. There's coming a day when those that never made Jesus Christ Lord of their life are going to be severely sorry that they didn't. because they're not going to be able to miss. See, we have a revelation of Jesus Christ in the end times right now by looking in the Word of God and by receiving it with faith. We can see how it's going to be. But see, the sinner won't do that. They won't receive it by faith. Now, even the devil knows what's in this book. He knows how the book says it all ends up. He knows that it says over there in chapter, I believe it's chapter 20, that a big old angel's going to come and wrap a chain around him and throw him in the pit. He knows that's in the Bible. I kind of doubt that he believes it. You know why? Because he's not a believer. It takes faith to believe the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. If the devil would start believing the Word of God, he'd have faith. Well, when you have faith, it pleases God. I can't prove that. I just don't much think the devil believes it. I think that's why he's carrying on such a big bluff. And if that strikes you strange, well, you just go out here and get a hold of some of the devil's family and try to tell them that's how it's going to end up and how they're going to end up and see if they believe it or not. They'll agree with you. It's in the Bible. They just don't believe it's going to happen to them. No, I'll get off. Well, I don't know that the devil knows he's going to get off, but when you read the promises of this Word of God, you can't help but be blessed. If you know that you are an heir of the blessings, can't help but get excited. And it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Now, the word prophecy appears in there, and I kind of brought this out a little bit, but I want to clarify it a little more. A prophecy, so many people, I said it once before, but have this idea that prophecy is foretelling the future. Now, sometimes that's what prophecy, the message it carries, but prophecy really is just thus saith the Lord. Prophecy is to take a message from God and pass it on. That's what prophecy is. It doesn't have to be about the future. It can be about the present. See, God could have a word of prophecy for us right now and tell us what he wants us to do right this very instant. So it's not necessarily a prediction of the future. It's thus saith the Lord. But prophecy is spoken into the earth so that it can come to pass. Now, nothing's going to happen. All this stuff in the book of Revelation, none of it could happen until somebody has spoken it into existence. Because God said, I do nothing except I reveal it first unto who? My servant, the prophet. Well, why do you have to reveal it to the prophet first? So the prophet could speak it. So to put seed, because you see the word, spoken word is seed in the kingdom of God, and then that seed begins to go to work to do something. That's why God had Isaiah way back there hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. That's why he had Isaiah to begin to speak into the earth all the things concerning the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the psalmist David, Psalm 22, 23, 24, in those three psalms, he covered almost every aspect of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, prophesied it. So it's already been spoken into the earth, now God can do it. He said here in this third verse, he said, let me read the whole thing again, blessed is the one that reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Now, just hearing it alone is not necessarily, it might give you a little blessing for the moment. But if you hear it and don't take to heart what's written in it, you're not going to ultimately wind up with a blessing. I tell you, I don't want no short-term blessings. I like blessings that keep. I like blessings that last, don't you? I like blessings that are good at the end of the story. You know, I didn't watch that. Last night was the Major League Baseball All-Star Game, and I didn't watch it, but I flipped by it a few times. And there was one team that was in the bottom of the ninth inning, and they were winning. And I'm sure they were real blessed that they were winning. But unfortunately, when the bottom of the ninth inning was over, they wasn't winning no more. They was just tied. And so they wasn't feeling quite as blessed. And then before they got to go home, not only was they not winning and tied, they lost in extra innings. And so I'm telling you, the real blessing that counts for something is the blessing at the end of the game, right? And he says here, yeah, you get blessed for reading this book, but he said, you know who the blessing is really to? It's to those that hear it and take to heart what is written in it. See, you have to be not only a hearer of the word, but you got to be also a what? A doer of the word. He said, those that hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now notice over in verse 1, I skipped over this part and didn't comment on it on purpose, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he says here at the end of verse 3, because the time is near. Now, you know, that bothers some people because that was written 2,000 years ago. And they say, well, you know, John thought Jesus was coming during his lifetime. I believe he did. And, you know, there have been people down all through the ages that have said, well, you know, Jesus is coming soon. I mean, boy, the time's getting right. But I'll tell you one thing we know for sure. Well, Revelation is dispensed to the family of God. It's dispensed even to Jesus. And so the church is learning more and more and more as we go along as far as God opening up revelation. Now, when we get to some companion scriptures here a little bit later on in Daniel and Ezekiel and so forth, and you see about these seals. God gave them some revelation, but he told them to seal it up until the time that it was to be opened. And then you get over into the book of Revelation and you'll find that God sends an angel down and starts telling them to pull the seals off of that scroll and unroll it. And now God's going to let this revelation, he gave it way back there to Daniel and Ezekiel, but he told them to close it up until the right time for it to be revealed to the church. And so revelation is being unfolded to the church all the time. And I'll tell you what, you ought to know more about God than your great-grandma did. And there wasn't nothing wrong with her. It's just if she knew everything that was available to the church as far as revelation, God has opened up some things since then. But it was in the Bible all the time. It was just that people didn't see it. They didn't have an eye to get the revelation out of it because God gives revelation. All right? So when it says here the time is near, don't let it bother you that it's already been 2,000 years ago, because I'll tell you one thing, when it says the time is near, or the King James Version says the time is at hand, the word there for time, when I bring out what the Greek words are, I have a purpose for doing this, to help you to understand and to see a principle. The word for time, it says the time is near. Now, the word normally in the Greek that is translated time is a word chronos. On my arm here, I have a chronometer. Some of y'all just call it a watch. It's an instrument that measures time. Chronology has to do with laying things out in order of time, right? When I've said to you the book of Revelation is not chronological, that means it is not laid out in order of time, that today and tomorrow and the next day and so forth. All right, now, the time is near, it says here. Now, if that word time was chronos, then that means right now, see, the chronos, the time as far as that word is concerned, right now it's Wednesday night, the 13th of July, 1994, and about 20 minutes till 9 o'clock, more or less. All right? And see, that's the time you can put. So when you tell people that are trapped into thinking about Earth time, that it's almost time, you know, almost time to go. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. You know, if you're going on if you're getting ready to leave out on a good vacation or a Caribbean cruise or something here in 2 weeks, you'll say, boy, it's almost time, isn't it? You're going to tell your wife, it's getting about time, isn't it? And y'all start kind of getting some stuff in the suitcase. It's still 2 weeks yet. But now you wouldn't come in the house you're supposed to go out and eat supper with somebody in 2 weeks. You wouldn't come in and tell your wife, you better start getting ready, it's about time to go. Right? See, it's a whole different meaning of time now, and it just because I changed the situation a little bit. If you're planning a trip, now 2 weeks is about time. The time is near. But if you're talking about going to supper, I mean, you wait till 10 minutes before time. Say, well, it's getting about that time. You know, now some people might be this way. Now, don't go in the kitchen at about 9:30 in the morning checking with your wife to see if supper's ready. Well, you know, it seemed to me like it's about time supper to be ready. No, wait till that evening and give her a chance to get started on it. Now, he said the time is near, or the time is at hand. The word is not chronos. It has nothing to do, I'm telling you all this to get you Don't think earth time when you read this, okay? It's God's time. As far as God's time is concerned, it's about time now, and it was about time when he told John this 2,000 years ago. All right, now the word in the Greek for time is kairos. It means season or opportunity. The season or the opportunity is about right for the Lord to come back. Now, if you've been reading your paper lately, I picked up one last week. I looked at it, and I had a thought. I didn't tell anybody, but I laid the paper down at the house, and Leslie came by, my daughter, and she happened to pick up that paper, and I'd already had a thought almost identical to this. She picked that paper up and said, "Boy, the front of this paper looks like the end of the Bible, doesn't it?" Because you know what was on the front of the paper? Floods in Georgia and Alabama. Forest fires in Colorado. Now they're spreading to some other states out there. That same day was when an airplane had just fell out of the sky because of real strange weather conditions. I tell you, there's strange things going on in the earth. And you know, when you go back then and read the prophetic words that have come to the church about how it's going to be in the end times. See, people 2,000 years ago, they could look at some things and they said, well, you know, they said in the end times there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Well, yeah, there was wars back then and there was rumors of wars. And most of those things you read back in the time of a couple thousand years ago, the early church, the things that tell about the end time coming were also happening back then, and so they could look at them and say, well, it's about the season, it's about the opportunity. And they were right in a sense, but then Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to look at it before we get through all this study on Revelation, Jesus said it's like a woman going into labor to have a baby. He said when you see all these things beginning to happen, now, he said it's like birth pains, this the beginning of the birth pains. Now, how many have noted, and now some of you have been around on this earth for a different number of years, some of you in your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, and 80 or two here tonight, you've been around here a long time. You know, to start with, I grew up in this part of the country, and all the time I was a boy growing up until I got up to be a grown man, I do not remember us ever having one tornado. Now, maybe there was some and I didn't know about it. I don't remember us ever having a tornado. That was something that happened way out yonder somewhere. Now, I heard about hurricanes, and hurricanes was something that happened at the beach, right? We didn't have no hurricane here. Anybody remember a fellow named Hugo? All right. Now, you see, but now you pick up your paper every day. And I tell you what, just thank God you don't live in California. If you lived in, I bet if we was teaching Revelation in California, we wouldn't have no empty seats. Because they, and see, that place is still shaking out there with earthquakes. The newspapers got tired of it. Now they're busy with OJ. They ain't got time for earthquakes now. But see, it's like birth pains. Now, with birth pains, when you're going to have a baby, what conditions are getting right? Jesus said, when you read this, you're going to be blessed. If you read it and hear it and take to heart what is written in it, he said, you're going to be blessed because he said the time, he said the conditions are getting right. In other words, we compared that to birth pains. In other words, I'll tell you what, we're in a time right now when the baby has turned, dropped down into position, and I'll tell you, it's not going to be long. And the message of this book of Revelation is, Jesus is coming soon. Be expectant and be ready and be excited, right? Now turn all the way back to the back and I just want you to see how it ends and then we're going to leave you with that thought. Chapter 22 again, you were already there. There are four chapters in the Bible that describe perfection on this earth. The first two chapters of Genesis, there is perfection on this earth. And then in the third chapter of Genesis, the devil showed up in verse 1. And things started going bad. And then we get all the way over to the other end of the Bible. And then look at chapter 20 of Revelation. Because see, there's 22 chapters. Now the third chapter from the front of the Bible is where the devil showed up on earth. and begin to cause some problems. He has ruled as the God of this earth ever since Genesis chapter 3. Although when Jesus came, he gave us back the keys and the authority of death, hell, and the grave. And we're not supposed to be letting the devil rule, but he rules by default when the church won't take authority over him. But then in chapter 20 of Revelation, and when chapter 20 is over, that's the third chapter from the back end. And it says, and I saw, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years and he threw him in the abyss and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. So the devil got a chain wrapped around him, got thrown in the pit and sentenced to 1,000 years. And it wouldn't matter if they gave him time off for good behavior because he don't know how to behave anyway, but he's not going to get no early release. They're not going to let him out. He can't petition the court and sue them because he don't have enough room down there because all them other demons down there, and they let him out early. No, he's going to serve his 1,000 years. But then chapter 21 says, and by the way, in chapter 19 and 20, you're going to see the world system begin to fall apart. You're going to see government begin to collapse, man's government. You're going to see commerce begin to collapse, and things that used to make money won't make money anymore. But what are you seeing? You are seeing the church begin to take charge instead of the world system. Getting ready, right? The world system is going to collapse. Why? Because who is going to rule and reign when Jesus returns? It's going to be the church. Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. We're going to be in charge, and the Bible is going to be fulfilled when it says, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. These folks have been telling you what to do all your life, and you're going to be the boss. And chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, that's when the old one was destroyed. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. It's a new day today. Glory to God. And then in chapter 22 says, and then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And you know, in the third chapter of Genesis, when the devil came in and at the fall of man, God put a guard around that tree of life and man couldn't get to it anymore. But here we get to the other end of the Bible, and the devil's been put in a pit, and we've been put back in our right position where we're supposed to be as the children of God. And there's the tree of life again, and there's one on each side of the street, each side of the river. And you can go out there and pick you a little bit of fruit anytime you need it. And if I'd have went on and read to you, it said, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. I tell you, you won't even need no prayer lines anymore. If any sickness does try to get you, just go pick a leaf off the tree. You don't even need the fruit. Right? Healing. So, the message of Revelation is Jesus is coming soon. How many are expectant? Make sure you're ready and stay excited and keep your eyes on him. All right, let's stand to our feet. Now, tonight I had more introductory stuff than I will have any of the other messages, but I'll tell you, you need to lay the groundwork when you start teaching. And now we're just going to go right on. We might not take it verse by verse, but we'll take it revelation by revelation as the Lord shows us how he wants us to go through this book. Now, Father, we just thank you and praise you for the Word of God. And, Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that, Father, you don't keep us in darkness. Just like Jesus, like you said there in John chapter 15, you said that we're not your servants anymore, but we're your friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but you said you've told us. And whatever the Father shows you, Lord, you said you'd reveal it to us. And so we thank you that not only are we studying a book called Revelation, but Lord, you are giving us revelation of you. And Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Lord, we want to know you in the fullness of your glory and your majesty and your power. So, Lord, reveal yourself to us as we study this, Lord. And Father, if there's a need in this place tonight, Lord, I believe that with your glory and your power and your majesty, you can minister to that need. And we just thank you for it in the name of Jesus.